Welcome to the sermon podcast of Coosada Baptist Church. We want to be a lighthouse to guide you on your journey through life. Listen as our pastor, Dr. Jim Graham, shares a message from God's Word and offers sound biblical direction for your daily life.
Well, to get started with our story about the wise men today, I thought I would just read to you the passage from Matthew chapter 2, which tells us the story of the wise men. And then I thought we would break it down and think about what do wise people do and how this story can help you and I to think like a wise person and how wise people interact or think about who Jesus is. So let me read to you from Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. It says there that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose and we've come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them that the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem, search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. All right, let's learn some things that wise people do. And the first thing I would say is wise people seek Jesus. Wise people seek Jesus. In the first two verses, it describes that they saw this star. They're coming to find him. They go meet with King Herod, and they say, "Where is this king that's been born?" We've studied the stars. We are scientists. We are astronomers. We've searched the annals of history, and we understand that this is a sign that there's someone special been born. We look at the stars because we believe that's the way God talks to us. We believe that God speaks to us through creation. We've studied it. And so we want to know where this child is. Like, I think they're assuming when we get there, all of you are on top of this. I mean, we saw it. We figure y'all are having all kinds of celebrations and stuff. But what he finds is fear, right? Because Herod sees this as a threat. He's the king. What do you mean, another king's been born? He doesn't like this at all. And so he starts getting his people to like, "Hey, y'all need to get on top of this. Do some research. We need to know what's going on." So he says, "Hey, you guys go find him," and he pretends, right? "I want to worship him too." Now, we know later that he takes the calculations that they gave him from when they originally saw the star, and since they don't end up coming and telling him that they found the child, he goes to that little village, and they take every male born in the last 2 years and murders them. Now, Jesus and his family were escaped from this. They left early. An angel told them, get out of town. But this is the scenario that's taking place. But what I want you to focus on first is these men traveled hundreds of miles, likely took them 1 or 2 months to make this journey, on camel, through desert, over mountains, through danger, discomfort, exhaustion. When we complain about traveling, it's kind of silly, isn't it? Ooh, the traffic was bad. As we sit in our air-controlled, you know, luxury vehicle with, you know, heated and air-conditioned seats and, you know, all the amenities of life, you know, and we, you know, got snacks in the car with us, and we're just, you know, we're traveling. It's so hard, right? We can get on a plane and travel anywhere in the world, and, you know, all the things we have. Their travel is truly dangerous, truly difficult, and they're on a long, long journey. I don't know any of us who've ever taken a journey that the journey itself took 6 weeks. That's kind of crazy level for us, right? I mean, we think, you know, going somewhere that takes 6 to 10 hours, like we feel like, well, we're going on the other side of the world, right? And so they're going, you know, 6 weeks on this journey, and they go because the one thing they're seeking is so valuable. That's what would make you go out of your way to go a long way, is if the place you're trying to get, the thing you're trying to get to, is so valuable. So my question to you is, what lengths are you willing to go to seek Jesus? What lengths are you willing to go to seek the truth? Here's what the Magi, the wise men, understood. What we often miss, the recognition that Jesus' true worth should change what we're willing to do. Whatever that worth is, whatever that value is, then it changes what we're willing to do. You know, got that grandbaby now, you know, that little one-year-old grandbaby, and that changes what we're willing to do, right? You know, will y'all go out of your way to do such and such? Say no more. Right? We're willing to do that. Someone asked me yesterday, some of you aren't aware of this, you know, y'all need to understand, like, the World Cup is coming to America next year. You know, y'all know that me and two other people in this room are soccer fans, and the three of us are real excited about the World Cup coming next year. And someone asked me, he said, Brother Jim, are you going to try to go to a game? Now, I need to tell you something, the tickets are ridiculous. They're really expensive. I've never, ever, ever spent the money that I spent, but yes, me and my soccer buddy have two tickets, and we're going to Atlanta to watch a round of 16 game in July next year. We got our tickets. We went through that whole thing where you had to get on the portal and wait and see if you get picked, and I didn't get picked, and my son didn't get picked, but my friend got picked, yes, for friends, and we got our tickets to go. Now, why would I spend that much money? Because I really want to go, and I think it'll never be back in America while I'm alive, and I think it's my one chance to see a World Cup match. So its value goes up, so I'm willing to pay more. That's the way we are. Of course it is. Whatever you value something, that's what you're willing to pay. That's how much effort you're willing to give. If the value is high, your input is high. How much do you value Jesus? The wise men said, we believe that God is communicating something very special to us. We value it so much, we're willing to go to incredible lengths to go. They're not scheduling their lives, and Jesus is just kind of inserted in over here. Like, it's Christmas season. I get it. If your Christmas season is like mine, you have all kinds of things scheduled, right? For one, in my business, it's the end of the year. For several of you, it's the end of the year, and that means some things business-wise. So you just heard an announcement. There's a budget meeting this afternoon. All that stuff. We got to get all that ready for next year. Then there's all the gatherings. Outside of work world, there's all the gatherings. And I'm gathering with this group. I'm gathering with this group. I'm gathering with this group. Right? The basketball team has a party. The volleyball group has a party. This family has a party. That family has a party. All the pastors in the area have a party. Like, there's all the part. The deacons have a gathering tonight. Like, we got all these things we got to go to. You do too. Here's the question. Where does Jesus fit in? Are we doing all the other stuff we're doing, and then Jesus is kind of slid in? Or does what happen is Jesus is there and everything else centers around what he is in our life? That's a real question. Because really what happens with our schedule is whatever's the most important, it gets the most of our budget, the most of our time, the most of our energy. We schedule around those things. So, you know, personally with all those parties and stuff, the most important gathering for my wife and I is the moment when our four kids and their families can join us. Everything else comes secondary to that. We move everything else out of the way for that. Where does Jesus fit in? What gets moved out of the way? That's a question I have for you guys. Now, there's a beautiful truth here. I do also want you to know that God wants to be found. That's something I see in this passage. God wants to be found. He reveals himself. He goes, here's a star. Come find me. Come seek the truth. I want to be found. It's a beautiful truth in Scripture you read. If you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. So if you want truth, if you want connection with the Lord of all creation, you can have it, but you have to seek him. But he wants to be found. He makes it possible for sincere seekers to find truth. But we have to look intentionally. These magi, these wise men, they are intentionally looking. They believed that God would communicate with them through the heavens. So they are looking. They're examining. They're studying. They're prepared to see what God shows them. And when God shows them, they're prepared to respond. They don't have what we have. They didn't have scripture. They didn't have church. They didn't have podcasts and devotionals. They didn't have all that stuff. You have all that stuff. And if you intentionally seek Jesus and seek truth, and you're looking, you're prepared for him to speak to you, and you're prepared to respond to what he shows you, you will see truth and you will find him. Wise people seek Jesus. Second thing I want to tell you. Wise people rejoice on the way, not just at the end. This might be the most important thing I tell you today. I'm going to tell you five things, but this might be the most important. So it says, it's an interesting thing in the passage I read to you in verse 10. It says that they saw the star and they were overjoyed. It's kind of interesting. It makes me think that they saw the star, they traveled for 1 to 2 months, right? And they get there, and for some reason, they couldn't see the star for a while. I don't know if it was disappeared or if it was cloudy. Maybe it was cloudy for several days, and they couldn't see the star. And that's why they're talking to Herod. They're talking to him, and it says when they left, it gave the impression that once again, they saw the star. And it says they were overjoyed. There it is. We can see it again. And then it led them from Jerusalem to where the child was that they were looking for, the Messiah. So one of the things to note is God doesn't give us the whole journey at once. He doesn't always tell us the end. Wise people learn to be obedient even when they don't know the whole story. That's hard for us. It really requires us to trust in the goodness of God. Now, I mean, I'm one of those, we all are, like I would like to know the end of the story. I would like to know how it all turns out. It would be easier to go all in if I knew how everything was resolved, you know. But sometimes what God does is, he does like he did with these wise men. He shows them the path, but he doesn't show them the end result. He doesn't show them the finish line. He just gives them the sign, not the finish line. Now here's the question. Can you rejoice over the sign or only the finish line? They rejoiced before they ever got to the Messiah. They're overjoyed at the star. They're overjoyed at He is giving me direction. I haven't even arrived at where I'm going to get. Like, I haven't gotten the job yet. I haven't heard that my health situation is resolved. I haven't heard that the relationship is healed. The finish line I haven't gotten to. I haven't gotten there. But I'm overjoyed at the sign. This may be the most important thing I tell you. Wisdom celebrates the evidence of God before the answer of God. Wisdom celebrates the evidence of God even before the answer of God. A whisper of His nearness, a reminder of His faithfulness, a glimmer of hope, a direction, a path. There He is. I hear His word. I know I'm on the right path. I have a sign. I don't have the answer. But I'm overjoyed because I know I just heard from God. And I can walk the path. And I can keep going. And I know I'll get to the finish line. But I'm not even there yet. They are worshiping God while they're on the journey to see the Messiah. And they haven't even gotten there yet. Wise people rejoice on the way, not just at the end. There's some of us that what we need to be doing today is you're in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the journey, you're on the pathway, stuff is still unsettled, it's not resolved, but you see glimmers and evidences of God on the pathway, and you should be rejoicing on the way, even though it's unresolved. All right, the third thing I want to tell you. Wise people then enter the presence of Jesus with humility. It says in verse 11, they got to the house, and when they got to the house, it says they went in, they see the child, they see Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped Him. I want you to think about who these guys are. It seems like they're powerful men. They're certainly educated men. It seems like they're wealthy men. They're men of influence, men of stature. They've got a lot of things going for them. And when they meet Jesus, this little bitty child, right? They hit the ground. They bow down. They lower themselves. They truly see Him. They understand who He is. And now they understand who they are. And in comparison, they bow down. We have this difficult thing. It's born into us. It's inbred into us. It's a thing of self-importance. It's the idea that the world around us, you know, that we're the key cog in this. And we're very interested in ourselves and we're very interested in our own happiness. It's the whole thing that happens called the terrible twos. All right? When a two-year-old, when they get 2-3 years old, and what happens to them is they all of a sudden become aware that these adults in their lives have the gall to say no. Like, what in the world? What do you mean, no? No. You've always said yes. All I have to do is express my discomfort, and you jump, you know, to solve my discomfort. It's quite obvious that I'm the most important, you know, person around, and you're at my beck and call. And then all of a sudden, the parents start looking at them going, no, no, you can't have that. No, you can't do that. You mean I can't do what I want to do? And we spend the rest of our lives, maybe in a more mature way, hopefully, we're not throwing a toddler tantrum, but we spend the rest of our lives dealing with people around us who have the gall to say no, to not do it the way we want them to do it, to not fall in line with the way we wish things were. And we want to be happy, we want to be filled with joy. And yet these people around us aren't lining up. And we struggle with that. And we think if people would fall in line, then I would, you know, enjoy life more. And we struggle with that. We struggle with that as teenagers. We still struggle with it as adults. Hopefully, what happens to us as we grow older and we get more mature, we kind of figure that stuff out. But it's really difficult because we are self-important. When we look around us, who's important in our life? Well, it's very hard for many people to be more important than me. And yet, what we choose to do when we see the Savior for who He is that we begin to realize and make a decision that, you know what? The true pathway to joy is not me getting what I want, but me understanding that He is Lord, I trust His goodness, and I'm going to submit myself, I'm going to bow low before Him, and let Him be the most important character in my life, not me. That is an intentional, serious choice in our life. And we begin to understand that it's the true path to joy. But we find ourselves, if we do that, submitting to many things that are not what we would choose for ourselves and not even what we would evaluate as the thing that would make us happy. But we trust in the goodness of God and we submit to Him. Wise people enter in the presence of Jesus Christ and they bow down on their knees in humility and say, "You are more important than me. And not only are you more important than me, but I will bow my will to you because I trust in your goodness and I'm going to follow you." You can't truly worship until you stop trying to be the center of your own world. There's a fourth thing I want to tell you. And that is, wise people give their best to Jesus. They brought their treasure chest, they opened it up, they brought presents, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Any of you last minute shoppers? Hey, all the last minute shoppers in here, raise your hand. I want to see all the last minute shoppers. God bless you. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how. I can't. I'm a planner. It would drive me crazy. We were sitting down last night looking at our list. The list is really long. You know, there's all the nieces and nephews, all the little ones, you know. That's what Christmas is all about. There's too many of them. My sister has like 9 grandchildren. It's ridiculous. And, you know, like we're looking at all this list. We got all these people. And I think we're down to maybe 4 people that we're not finished with, like out of 40 or whatever. And like, you're probably like that too, but like every once in a while you end up, so I don't usually end up with last minute, but I do end up with last minute things where you got to go to one of these parties or something like that, and all of a sudden you realize you're supposed to bring a gift. Does that not happen to a bunch of you? You know, and you got to go grab that gift, okay? So you just stop by Walgreens, go to the gift card counter, right? Or you go through the gift cards that were given to you, you find one that's not written on, you just You do it. You know you do it. It's fine. It's good. These are not those kind of gifts. There are gifts that you're trying, like you are spending a lot of time and energy and effort. You're trying to figure out like the right thing that they would really love, that they're going to go open up and go, "Oh my gosh, this is great. It's exactly like it fits me." I watched a video last night from some previous Christmas, who knows, and it's some little kid, he looked like he was about 4 years old, and he's unwrapping a bottle of ranch dressing, and he goes nuts. Apparently, this kid really loved ranch dressing. It's witch, you know. Wise people give their best to Jesus. These are well-thought-out gifts that they bought months ahead of time. They weren't like, "Oh, let's stop by the store on our way to Bethlehem from Jerusalem. You know, we're almost there." No, I think they packed these things up before they left. "We're going to meet the King, someone that God has sent to solve the problems of the world. And we're going." So they bring gold, a gift for a king. Gold is a gift for a king. It represents kingship. It acknowledges Jesus is the rightful ruler. I'm going to submit to Him. They bring frankincense. Frankincense was used in temple worship. It's a gift for a priest, recognizing that Jesus is connected to deity, to God. And they bring myrrh. Myrrh is used in burial preparation. Not exactly what you bring to a baby shower. But when you're anticipating the sacrifice of the Messiah, it's the perfect gift. Well thought out. My question for you is, does Jesus get your best? Everything can't get your best. Can't. You can't, you don't have the energy to give your best to everything you do. I mean, even at work, like one of the things I do at work is I'm better in the morning than in the afternoon. Like I'm better in the morning, like I can think I'm sharper and whatever. So I try to do the most important things in the morning while my mind's sharper, you know. But then also all these other things. What do you give your best energy to? Right? Something's going to get a lot of you, which means other things are going to get less of you. It's just who, you can't help it, right? You can't stay at this level all the time. Does Jesus get the best of you? Does Jesus get the best of you? Or is Jesus the person on your agenda that's the quick pop into Walgreens and the gift card counter? And that's the level of what he gets from you. He doesn't get the best of you. He gets what's left of you. The wise men remind us that Jesus is worthy of our best. Fifth and final thing. So, they meet the Savior. They bow before him. They don't get it. They don't understand that Herod thinks this is a threat to his throne. He's lied to them. But an angel appears to them and says, go home different. Go home a different way. Don't go back to King Herod. Y'all just go home. Go that way, detour, and head back to the house, right? And it says in verse 12, they went another route because God warned them in a dream. Now, I'm making quite a stretch here. I realize that they're telling him some, you know, physically go a different way. But I just want to take a little twist on that and say spiritually, when you encounter Jesus, you can't go back home the same way you came. You can't go back home the same way you came. That's the Christian life in one sentence, really. You don't meet Jesus and remain who you are. You don't meet Jesus for the first time or every other time you encounter Jesus along the way. You don't meet Jesus and go the same. You don't keep going the same direction when you meet Jesus. That's not what happens. Christmas is full of nostalgia and tradition, you know. And so one of the things we try to do is we try to keep things. You know, the traditional things that we love, and we keep them and we do them the same way over there. There are ornaments on our tree that have been ornaments on our tree for almost 40 years. You know, the same ornaments that we pull out, and it's so much fun. You look, oh, there it is, you know. There's that thing that Junior, who's 31, colored when he was 5, you know, and it's hanging on our tree. And we go like, oh, you know, like that kind of stuff. It's nostalgia, it's tradition, but the truth of Christmas is not nostalgia and tradition, it's transformation. We meet Jesus, we change. The wise men are pointing us to the one who changes our direction and changes our story and changes our eternity. So this season invites us to see ourselves in the wise men and to ask these questions. One, are we seeking Jesus? Are we trying to find the truth? Are we seeking him? Two, are we rejoicing along the journey, even before things are unresolved? Three, have we submitted to him? Are we bowing in humility to the Lord and not trying to be the center of our own world? Four, are you giving him your best? Five, are you letting him change your direction? The wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but the real gift is Jesus himself. He's the gift for the world. And what he asks in return is for you to trust him, trust his goodness, which leads to worship of him. Let me pray for you this morning. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to us, not in power or grandeur, but in humility and love. This Christmas, we pray that you give us the wisdom of the Magi. to seek you with intention, to rejoice even before our prayers are answered, to bow in humility, and to give you our best. Lord, lead us by another route. Change our hearts, change our paths, change our priorities. Make us people who follow the light wherever it leads. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our King, our Priest, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. It is our prayer that it's been helpful in this part of your life journey. We invite you to join us at Cusada Sunday mornings for worship. Visit our website at cusadabaptist.org for directions and more information about our church.